All right, let's get our Bible very quickly. Turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. Verse 14 is where we will begin. Exodus 23, verse number 14, the Bible says, "There three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib, for in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field, three times in the year, all thy males shall appear before the Lord God." Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to meet together and to study your word, to pray with one another, to hear the request, and to be around the people of God. Thank you for them. Thank you for the grace of God shown in their lives. And even as we look at this feast tonight, I pray that you would really teach us and you would help apply these things to our hearts, and that we would rejoice in these things that you have orchestrated, that you have planned, and you have brought to pass in your way. So, Lord, we ask your blessing upon our message and our study tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight I want to look at the Feast of Weeks. This is the third feast. So you have the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and now the Feast of Weeks. By way of review, who remembers what the Feast of First Fruits typifies? It typifies what event? Yes. The resurrection of Christ, being the first fruits of the resurrection. Okay? But what's interesting about this third feast in the agricultural year, because Passover begins in the first month, 14th day of the first month, is this is a second first fruits. All right, notice what it says here. Verse 14 says, "Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year." 15, "Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread." Then verse 16, "And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labor, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering." So you have the feast of unleavened bread, which is the same as the Passover. You have the feast of harvest, which is called the feast of first fruits. That's where we're at now. And then you have the feast of ingathering. So you might be a little confused because different names are used for the different feasts, but it'll be clear in just a minute. But notice the feast of weeks, which you'll see that name in just a minute. The feast of weeks in verse 16 is called the feast of harvest, and the feast of first fruits of thy labors. Notice that? Notice the first fruits. So we know the feast of first fruits happened during the feast of unleavened bread, because that occurred at the beginning of the barley harvest. And after the barley harvest is the, who remembers? The wheat harvest. And so the feast of weeks it happens later on. It actually happens 50 days after that, after the Feast of First Fruits. And it occurs during or near the end of the wheat harvest. Now, that's not the end of the year, the agricultural year of Israel. There's still other things. For instance, all the fruits aren't harvested yet. All of the grapes are not harvested until July, August, or September. So toward the end of the agricultural year. And we'll get to that later, but remember the feast match, generally speaking, the agricultural year of Israel for good reason. So, all right, so you have the Feast of First Fruits, which we studied already, and here the Feast of Weeks is called First Fruits also. Now hold your place here and look at Romans chapter 8, because I want to show you, we saw in 1 Corinthians 15 how that the first fruits of the resurrection was the resurrection of Christ. Well, in Romans 8, there is another first fruits mentioned, which happened after the resurrection of Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 23. Romans 8, verse 23. Notice what it says. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Notice what it says in 24. Remember, we made a point last week about the first fruits being a matter of hope, looking forward to the whole harvest later, right? Notice what it says. For we are saved by hope. This does not mean that we hope we're saved. All right, remember, hope is not like a wish, biblically speaking. It's not a wish. A hope is faith in a future event, right? So we are saved by hope. And this salvation being spoken of in verse 24 is not the salvation from sin. That's done. It's the salvation from the corruption of the body, of the body in the future. Notice what it says. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? So in this context, I won't read it just for time. He's pointing out the resurrection of the body, the adoption, which is something yet future that we are waiting on, expecting, right? And the Lord says, because of the anticipation of that, you have the first fruits of the Spirit. And what does that mean? When the resurrection finally happens and you get your new body, you're going to be free from sin. You're going to be totally changed, right? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. All right, that's not happened yet, though. But the Lord's given us a little taste. You know why? Because we have the Spirit of God in us as the first fruits. In other words, we are changed inside, right? We have a taste. So that which God's Spirit has done in us to give us a hunger and thirst for righteousness, right, as a believer, He is going to do in full measure at the resurrection of the body. That's the hope, right? So we have a taste of that. Just like the resurrection of Christ is a taste of the final resurrection of the saints, right? All right, so this is a different first fruits than the resurrection of Christ. This is the first fruits of the believer having the Spirit of God, which prefigures what will happen later. It prophesies what will happen later. Okay. Now, if you look at Leviticus 23, and I want to show you the timing of the Feast of Weeks. Leviticus 23, verse number 15. Leviticus 23, verse 15. The Bible says this, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath," that's the Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, from the day that ye have brought the sheaf of the wave offering," all right, that's the first fruits offering in the Feast of First Fruits, the barley, right? Notice what he says, "Seven Sabbaths shall be complete." Even, now 7 times 7 is 49. Okay, very good. "Even unto the morrow after the 70th Sabbath," or after the 7th Sabbath, "shall you number 50 days." See, so you have 7 Sabbaths, and then the next day, which would be Sunday, okay, that's when the Feast of Weeks occurs. 50 days, "and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. You shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 tenth deals. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord." Notice the mention of the first fruits again, but this is a different first fruits, right? 18, "And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year." And I'm just going to skip down here. Well, I'll go ahead and read it. "Of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams, and they shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord." There's the cross. "And their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering," there's sin, "and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings," there's the relationship, right? We studied all these before. "And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruit for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs, and they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your generations throughout your, in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Now notice the timing. We're still talking about the Feast of Weeks. Okay, so you have the Passover. Jesus died on the day of the Passover because they had the Passover feast the night before, right? All right, then Jesus rose from the dead on the day that the feast of first fruits was performed. Then the next day, counting from that day, you go 50 days, is when the day of Pentecost happens. Now, how do we know that? Well, because in Acts 2, verse 1, the Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Pentecost is not a Christian thing. It's a Hebrew thing, right? They call it Pentecost because the word Pentecost, as you probably picked up on that, like a pentagon, Pentecost, the Greek word Pentecost means 50. 50. So the word, the feast Pentecost is actually the Feast of Weeks. So in Acts 2, when you get to what happened on the day of Pentecost when it was fully come. In other words, you have the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread when Jesus rose from the dead. Exactly 50 days later, exactly on the day, what happens? Come on now, Acts 2, what happens? You guys should be experts in Acts, right? We've been in it for like 8 months. The Spirit of God came to indwell the believers. The Spirit of God came to indwell the believers like you have the Spirit of God and like I have the Spirit of God, like Peter had the Spirit of God, like John had the Spirit of God. On the exact day, this was the day in which the Lord so orchestrated his history that the very day of the Jewish Feast of Weeks was the very day that the Spirit of God came. Now that tells us something. That tells us that the type, which is the Feast of Weeks, the festival, is matched by the coming of the Spirit of God. Because they occurred on the same, you think God didn't know, he's like, oh yeah, what a quinky dink. It's the same date. No. He planned this, and it fell on the exact same day. Now, notice what it says in chapter 23 of Leviticus. Let me say a word about festivals, okay? Every important day in the Christian church matches a Hebrew festival in the Old Testament. Do you know that? The Passover for the cross, Feast of First Fruits for the resurrection, Feast of Weeks for the day, what we call the day of Pentecost, but that's actually, it's not Christian. It was a Jewish thing. But that's it. But the Christian church has done? They've created all these other feasts like Easter. Our Easter, what we call Easter, the 31st of March, has nothing to do with the Passover. It has to do with the moon. It has nothing to do with the Passover. And so these, over the years of Christian history, Christendom or the Christian religion has come up with various feasts. Did you know that there's a feast of Pentecost in the Christian church, like among Orthodox and Catholic churches? You know that? And it's not the Pentecost of the Hebrews. It's different. They count it in a different way. And not only that, they have the Epiphany, and we talked about Lent before. They have Lent. These are all festivals of the Christian church that have no biblical basis. No biblical basis. Now, we know the resurrection is biblical, right? We know the cross is biblical. We know the coming of the Spirit of God is biblical. And when you look at the ark and the epics, right, in God's plan in the New Testament, what do you see? The cross, the resurrection, the Spirit of God coming, and then what's the next thing? You ought to know this. What's the next thing in God's plan? The second coming of Christ. That's what we're waiting on. But all these other little feasts that they've invented, they're outside of the scripture because every significant day biblically is attached to the timeline of the Jewish feast. You know what that does? that connects it to the God of the Old Testament, which is who we serve, right? Jesus is the God of the Old Testament, right? So just listen, that's why, you know, personally, I don't have like a huge attachment to a bunch of Christian holidays. Like Christmas is one. We do Christmas because it's a cultural thing. You know, we like the tree and all that stuff. We like gifts and to give gifts and stuff like that. And we like to have fun with our kids and have traditions. But really, that's not in the Bible, like anywhere. And it's definitely not attached to a Jewish feast. What I'm saying is, if we're going to be Bible Christians, we just have to differentiate. It's not that all that is evil necessarily. It's just we have to differentiate what the Bible actually says and then what tradition has kind of come up with, right? And there's a lot of other things that you may or may not be aware of beyond those things. Okay, so look at Leviticus 23 and verse number... So the Feast of Weeks, by typology, represents the coming of the Spirit of God. Okay, that's what we've established. 2 points, we've established that. Now, upon that basis, look at 23 and verse number 17. Verse 16. This is talking about the Feast of Weeks in the Hebrew, among the Hebrews. Even unto the morrow, after the seventh Sabbath, shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering. New meat offering refers to what? What's that? Your labor, the works of your hands. But why does it say new? Because they're using the new grain, the wheat harvest. Not the old stuff, the new stuff. I thought, man, that's interesting. The new meat offering. Newly harvested wheat. And we know that scripturally, the meat offering refers to the works of our hands. Right? This speaks of the new life. The newness of life that comes by the Spirit of God. So when the Spirit of God comes in us, the works of our hand are new. Not like they were before, but they're new. We have a new path. Now follow the meat offering, because this is interesting. Verse 17. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 tenth deals. Okay, so this is a loaf of bread, all right? They shall be a fine flour. That's the new flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord of the wheat, right? Do you notice anything unusual about this bread as compared to the meat offering we've studied before? It has leaven. And God very strictly said this in Leviticus 2:11. You remember this. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. For ye shall burn no leaven nor honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. Why then... in this one case, this lone case, is the bread of the meat offering made with leaven? That's weird. But remember, this is a reference to the Spirit of God indwelling the believers, right? And the meat offering, the grain and the flour and the bread there represents the labor of the believer. Now, what is a Christian? What is a believer? We are a person who has been made new indeed, but we try to live for God and work for God, but within us there is still corruption. There's still this wicked, we call it the Adamic nature, that is present. And hence, the leaven is present. But yet, even though the leaven is present, God still receives this offering. He prescribes this offering. And of course, we know leaven is a reference to corruption. So even though there is corruption in this, by picture, there is corruption in this offering, yet God receives it because it represents the odd mixture inside of a child of God, in which they have the Spirit of God in them, driving them to do righteousness, but yet there's corruption in them as well. And so you have this mixture. And it also says in verse 17, there were 2 wave loaves. This bread was not burned on the altar. It was waved. dedicated to God, and then given to the priest. But notice there's two. Because when the Spirit of God came, the Jew and the Gentile were both put into one body. Both were put into one body. Now remember, this is just the first fruits. It won't always be like this. We won't always serve God with corruption. And so we see the Feast of Weeks represents the coming of the Spirit of God. Now, there's a couple other points I want to say before I conclude. The timing of the Feast of Weeks. One thing that's interesting, Exodus chapter 19, verse 1. In fact, if you just look there since you're so close, I want you to look there, if you would. Exodus 19, verse 1 says this. The Jews, when they celebrate the Feast of Weeks to this day, one of the significant parts of the Feast of Weeks is this. They call it Shavuot. I don't know how to say it. S-H-V-U-O-T. That's what they call it. Because that means weeks. Okay? So one of the most significant parts of that is it commemorates when the children of Israel received the law from God. Okay? And here's why they say that. 19 verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. Stop. The third month. So, what day did they leave Egypt? On the 14th day of the first month. Now, if you calculate that out and you add 50, you come out to the beginning of the third month, which is when the Feast of Weeks would be done later. Notice verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. You see that? For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. So here's what happens on this third day. So in the third month, they came out and they arrived at Sinai, in the wilderness of Sinai. Approximately 3 days later, the Lord says, we're going to have a meeting. So 3 days later pass, the Lord comes down on Mount Sinai, and then you have chapter 20. Where the Lord gives the Ten Commandments verbally and audibly, where the children of Israel hear him. And then if you peek at Deuteronomy, and this all happens at the same day, right? And then you look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verse number 28. This is when Moses is talking about what had happened 40 years earlier. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when ye spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. He's referring to the time when God spoke the Ten Commandments audibly. They were absolutely mortified. And so they said, Moses, you go talk to God, because if we hear God's voice, we're going to die. And whatever you tell us, we will do it. And God says, I heard that. That happened all on the same day, about 50 days after they came out of Egypt. So it marked that covenant between the children of Israel. God noted it. You promised you would keep my words, the law. That is the beginning. When they were in Egypt, they didn't follow God. They didn't know God. I mean, they were God's people by election, but they didn't follow God as a nation. Now here they've come out and God has established a covenant with them, with the law, right? And they said, okay, Lord, we'll do it. So there's a covenant. That was the beginning of the nation of Israel. And so likewise, the day of Pentecost marked the beginning when the Spirit of God put the body of Christ together and marked the beginning of the church. So So these all occurred at roughly the same time. Now, the last thing I want you to see is just a general point to note that the Feast of Weeks, you have Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Those three feasts are called the three pilgrim feasts, pilgrimage feasts. You know why? Because we just read in Exodus, in those three feasts, the children of Israel were required to go to Jerusalem to appear before God, right? I thought that was interesting. They were commanded to appear together at Jerusalem. You know what? Each thing that those feasts represent. So the feast of Passover represents the cross. Feast of Weeks represents the coming of the Spirit of God. And then the Feast of Tabernacles hadn't gotten there yet. But all of those three also to us represent a gathering together. Think about this. Every single person comes to Jesus, the Lamb of God, and His blood for their redemption. They meet together there for their salvation, right? They come together because there's no other source, right? That's the Passover. The second feast, the Feast of Weeks, ours here, every person that believes receives the Spirit of God and is thus made part of the body of Christ. Out of many, the Lord puts all of us into the body of Christ, the church. And so, even though we're all distinct, the church, the word church just means assembly. Here we are together, just like the Lord said to do with the Feast of Weeks. And then the third one, the Feast of Tabernacles, I'm not going to tell you right now. I'll have to wait till next time because I'll give it away, and I don't want to. All right. So the Feast of Weeks represents a major epic in God's history of His church. Just like there are eras and major events that mark the Old Testament, so there are in the New. And you just name them. The cross. Well, you could say the birth of Christ if you wanted to, but as far as pure New Testament, the cross, the resurrection, the coming of the Spirit of God, and eventually the second coming of Christ. And it's amazing that God in His Word, using symbolism, marked those 1,500 years before they ever happened. To represent something to us that could be a blessing to us. Let's pray.